brother and sisters, it's very nice to be here today. You know, we thought we weren't going to make it. And I want to thank all the brethren and sisters who put so much effort in preparing this gathering. There's a lot of work beforehand, there's a lot of work during, and certainly work after the gathering, and I'd like to thank everybody involved for allowing, you know, for all their work that allows us to be here. I've been very fortunate, very lucky. I wanted to change this talk. There was a talk I'd have rather done, not disparaging this talk, it was just that there was a subject that I was studying and I was really interested in doing it, and I requested to be able to change it to the brother who was giving the talk. And I was unable, and it wasn't his fault, it was my fault, that things came up and I was unable to give it. But I was really fortunate, it was really lucky for me, because this never happens to me, and it's never happened to me before. Last year, I had the talk of 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm able to continue on with this talk, with 2 Thessalonians 1. Last year, I had 7 commandments, as you can see from the PowerPoint here, to talk about. And it was a lot. There was a lot in that chapter to cover. This year, there's none. Last year, we have been discussing how Paul was able to comfort the Thessalonians with thoughts on the return of Christ and the preparation for judgment and retribution that was to come in AD 70. We talked on the importance of prayer in our life. And in this chapter, Paul again prays in several of the chapters. He mentions that he keeps the Thessalonians in his prayers. He says that he is bound to give thanks for God to God for the brethren in Thessalonica. Again, he's showing us the significance of prayer. He's thankful that they are in God, that they bore in their body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as did Paul, in trial and tribulation. We are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses point to a community of believers who were called to inherit the kingdom of God, and in that calling, have placed themselves in His hands. They were putting God first in their thoughts and in their actions. Paul was wishing them the peace that comes from the trust that we have in God. That peace is based on the knowledge of the truth and the love that we develop for our Heavenly Father. Knowing that all things are of Him, both good and bad, for our benefit. When His Son returns as promised, all our severe trials and tribulations will not have been in vain. To have this peace, we must go forth as Paul, in total dedication to His service and to His will. The question then comes, have our trials been in vain? How do we know if the true peace within us, or is it just the fleshly self-delusion? How do we know that our faith has not been in vain? The answer is also from the three questions. We must ask ourselves, for only we know the answers, what gives us pleasure? What is it We like to go to the movies, TV, video games, visiting with our friends, working on cars, reading the Bible. How many times a day, or a week, or a month, do we pick up the Bible as a book to read for fun, for pleasure? Or is it a hard study or something we have to do? Where do we spend most of our time? With the movies, TVs, video games, friends, cars? Or do we spend it with the Bible in hand? Do we spend it thinking about those things pertaining to our Heavenly Father? And the most important question, how hard do we try to live according to the Word of God? You know, we can say we do, but those commandments that were up here earlier, if we don't know them, how can we know we're living by them? Those commandments Brother Roberts wrote out in that little epitome of the commandments of Christ. That's an important little book. Those commandments are important little words. We know the Thessalonians, they were trying. Because Paul said, the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. And if the word charity was translated correctly, it should really read, the love of every one of you aboundeth toward each other aboundeth. Their love abounded. And then we ask ourselves, does ours? By what actions, by what works, does our Father in heaven see our abounding love for our brethren? What's the testimony to be said of us at the judgment? Our love was flourishing as a wellspring to all brethren of Christ. The Thessalonians, their love grew with their faith. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words quotes Lightfoot, who said, and I'm putting it in simple English, growth implies internal organic growth as a tree, and aboundeth is of an expansive character as a flood irrigating the land. What Paul is saying is their faith was growing with the steady growth of a tree. Their growth in the truth was giving them a deeper love for the brethren, which was flowing from them as a flood. Are we growing in Christ? Each and every Sunday, when we stand before the bread and the wine, when we are given to that moment of introspection, can we say to ourselves, there was growth last week? We did the readings. We took time to think on those things we read. We took some time to study. And we walked as worthy of Christ as we could. We tried to be as obedient to His commands as possible. Do we recognize our failures? Every day we walk in disobedience to those commandments. The best we can do is realize we committed sin and try not to repeat it. It is very difficult for us to see our own faults. It's very easy to see someone else's. It's even harder to see our own faults when we're busy searching other people looking for theirs. As we grow in knowledge, our minds develop profound appreciation for the perfection of God and His ways. We need to develop our love for God. It must be as Christ's love, the love of a child to a parent. The Psalms gives us an insight into the mind of Christ. The psalmist declares in Psalm 48, verses 8 through 17, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let them that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Do these verses describe our mind? Are our efforts such as we can say, Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me? Think of that, brothers and sisters. Be pleased to deliver me. Not just deliver me, but be pleased to deliver me. Is that what we truly say in our heart of hearts? Is that what we truly crave? Do we understand the great blessing that we have been granted? And do we thank God that we have been called to partake? I'd like to have everyone take just a few seconds and think hard. Think about the past week, the past month. Think, have I done all with my time and with my mind and with my heart to serve the Lord? Are you thinking about it? Did you come up with an answer? Do you have an answer in your own mind? Answer yourself honestly. And if that answer was no, now is the time to change. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week. Now is the time to change. And though the Thessalonians had spiritual growth and the blessings of love, that is the direct result, they were not without problems. They were human. They were born of Adam. So naturally, they had to have problems. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Thessalonians that he had written on coming of the Lord as a comfort to the brethren regarding those who had fallen asleep in Christ. And I believe it was our brother Matthew Hughes last year on Monday that pointed out Paul knew perfectly well that they understood what he meant by this, for he had instructed them. He had educated them effectively. The day of the Lord will not come upon any saint as a thief. It will come as a welcome deliverance with joy and cheerfulness. What he wrote in 1 Thessalonians was, But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This may be understood in two ways. It may mean You Thessalonians are ready for the day of the Lord. Therefore, it does not matter when that day comes. It is needless to speak of times and seasons when you are prepared for the event. This is evidently the view that some Thessalonians took. Hence the letter that we have before us to study today. A more correct view, it is not necessary for me to write about the times and seasons, for ye are the children of light and know all about them. And as we will learn from this letter, this is the view Paul meant them to have. Some were teaching the incorrect view and claiming that Christ's second appearing could be expected immediately. There was danger in that teaching. Paul knew that Christ would remain away until the apostasy had developed. And developing it was. Over 100 years ago, it was easily recognized, even by Rome's daughters. I probably should go no further on this subject, as I am most likely treading on tomorrow's speaker, and I'd rather keep off his toes. But we as the chosen, we have been chosen, you realize that, to learn the true teachings of God, must guard ourselves continually. One of the lessons of this epistle is how easily we can become confused and led astray. It is our duty to search the scriptures, to study them diligently, and with our eyes, to study, to comprehend, to understand. It is our duty to become pleasing to our Heavenly Father.